I invite you to stand as you're able so that you might hear the gospel reading this morning, which comes from the gospel according to John. And it's part of the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither the man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Later on, the Pharisees will kick this man out of the synagogue. And Jesus heard that they had driven the blind man out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near Jesus heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for the gift of this day that you have called us together that we might worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Probably you have all heard one time or another, you can't judge a book by the cover, or you shouldn't judge a book by the cover. That proves the point that too often in life when we make first impressions be our last impressions, when in reality things are not always what they seem at first glance. Our two scripture lessons this morning prove that point. The Old Testament lesson that Shirley read to us is Samuel going to anoint a new king. He's been asked by God to go to Bethlehem to anoint David. It will be David who will be king. Samuel has been the mentor of the novice king Saul, and Samuel grieves that Saul no longer has God's favor. And Samuel goes fearfully and reluctantly to Bethlehem, because who would go to anoint a new king while there's still a sitting king? And Samuel is fearful of his life, for if Saul were to get word of this, surely Saul would take the life even of the prophet Samuel. So Samuel goes reluctantly to Bethlehem. And as you heard Shirley read that story, you hear that he comes to the home of Jesse. He comes to the home of Jesse where there are seven sons. And God has clearly said to Samuel that one of Jesse's sons will be the new king that he's to anoint. And so the first son to come before Samuel is Eliab. And Eliab is probably similar to Saul in looks. The description of Saul when he is first called by Samuel, by God and Samuel to be king, he's called the tallest and the most handsome man in Israel. Saul had the appearance of a king. And God did not want to make that mistake again, of just looking at the appearance of someone and selecting them to rule over Israel. So God rejects the oldest son, the one who probably would most likely be the one chosen, for the oldest always was favored. And so 7 sons of Jesse are paraded before Samuel, and none of them are God's chosen one. And so, quite honestly, Samuel wonders what's going on. Is there yet another son? And of course there is. There's the youngest. There's the least likely. There's a lad. And that son is out caring for the sheep. And so Samuel says, call him home. Call him in so that I might see him. Samuel, who's a prophet and a seer, sees many things that others do not see. But even Samuel doesn't always see with the eyes of God. And so now, after the 7 sons have been rejected, David is called home. And yes, this is the one that God has called, the one least likely, the youngest. That's the one that God wants. We hear very clearly in that scripture that God says to Samuel that God does not see as mortals see. Mortals look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. In the days of Samuel and David, the heart was the center of one's personality, of one's soul, one's character. The heart was just not the seat of emotions. It was the place of the intellect and discernment and commitment. God wanted to know the character of the person. God wanted to know the heart. What were the capabilities of this person being loyal? What was the state of that person's heart? God truly looked at the heart and not on the outward appearance as he chose the new leader for the people of Israel. It's rather ironic that the narrator of this story goes on to describe the appearance of David. He's ruddy, he's handsome, he has beautiful eyes. It's as if his physical appearance and his spiritual reality are aligned. Truly, this is the one God has chosen because of his heart. But he also will be the one that will win over the people's heart. For that's what people look for. They look for the outward appearance. The point, though, that has been made is that God doesn't care about the outward appearance. God seeks out only the inward qualities of each of us. And that doesn't just apply to the Old Testament selection of kings. God sees us so differently than the world sees us. God doesn't care if we are short or tall. God is not concerned if we're the least likely to run a marathon or if we're the most physically fit. God could care less if we are the best dressed person in the room or if we garner little attention. God doesn't see an introvert or an extrovert. God sees into the very depths of our hearts and knows us literally inside out. And God calls us beloved, regardless of how we look to the outside world. If we want to see with the eyes of God, if we want to see others and ourselves as God sees us, we just have to remember that the Lord sees not as mortals sees, not as humans see. They look only on the outward appearances, but the Lord truly looks at the heart. Our question for Lent, our question to ponder is, what does the Lord see when he looks on our hearts? What does the Lord see when he looks on your heart? In the New Testament lesson from the Gospel of John, Jesus too is the one who looks on the heart. Jesus looks on the heart of that man born blind. Jesus is on the way. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and the scripture even begins that as they were walking along, Jesus sees this man born blind, and so do his disciples. And his disciples see it as an opportunity for a theological discussion. They see it as a question to raise before Jesus. So who sinned, Jesus? Did this man born blind sin, or did his parents sin? And Jesus' response is that neither he nor his parents sinned. But it's not about sin, because it's not about sin at all. It's about grace. It's about what God is able to do. The disciples see only this man born blind, and they label him as a sinner, and they're not able to see the person that Jesus sees. Jesus sees it from that different perspective. He sees it as what God is able to do in that individual's life. Jesus, who truly is the light of the world, wants to bring light into the darkness of a man who has never, ever seen light. The miracle is very simple. Jesus takes dust and saliva and he pastes it on the man's eyes and then sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. That's the pool where faithful Jews would go to be washed clean. And he does that, and the miracle happens, the sign happens. He is relieved from the blindness that has plagued him from birth. And so he comes back, and he comes back to Jesus. He comes back to Jesus, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. All he knows is that once he was blind, and now he sees. He once was blind, but now he sees. The man born blind cannot describe the moment of his conversion to anyone's satisfaction, but he can tell the difference it has made in his life. All he is assured of is that he was blind, but now he sees. And the man's understanding of the event and of Jesus come to him in phases as he grows deeper throughout this story in his understanding of sight, his understanding of Christ. In between the two parts of the passage that I read from the Gospel of John, the Pharisees get involved. Now, you know the Pharisees are the keeper of the law, and they're very stringent in what can or can't be done. And in that part that I didn't read, we hear that Jesus healed this man from his blindness on the Sabbath, which was completely against anything the Pharisees would ever agree to. So now there's a conversation about Jesus not being from God, but Jesus himself being a sinner. For he doesn't keep the Sabbath laws. The Pharisees call the man who has been healed before him and ask him about what has happened. And he relays the story about the mud and the cleansing and the seeing. And he thinks that perhaps Jesus must be a prophet. For who can bring sight to someone who's blind? The Pharisees don't get the answer they want, so they think perhaps this man really was never blind. And so they go to the man's parents and ask the parents about their son. And they respond, yes, he was born blind, but we don't know who or how the healing, who provided this healing or how it was accomplished. We do know that he now sees. The parents are fearful of sharing the great good news about what Jesus has done because they're afraid that they'll be thrown out of the synagogue. So their fear overwhelms the joy of that miracle that their son who was born blind can now see. The Pharisees call this poor man back before them again. And again, he tells them the story. And he says, I don't know if this man Jesus is a sinner or not, but who other than God can bring sight to someone who's blind? The Pharisees don't see the man at all. They just see someone who has broken the rules. They have little compassion for him. The Pharisees remain blind to this truth, and they throw the man out of the synagogue. The Pharisees have lost sight of the man in front of them because their lenses for seeing is their narrow interpretation of the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. They are blind to the circumstances of this man born blind because they are blinded by their own need to control. They have lost sight of God's presence in all of this. And they saw only what agreed with their faith. To everything else, their eyes were closed. Jesus, in that passage that I closed with from the Gospel of John, has heard that the man has been thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. And so Jesus himself seeks this man who never sought Jesus, never asked for healing. Jesus seeks that person. Like a good shepherd, he goes out and looks for this one. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is that? And Jesus says, it is I. I am the Son of Man. And it is as if the eyes of faith are opened in this man, and he recognizes Jesus as more than a prophet, more than one sent by God, but truly as the Messiah. And it's then and only then that he worships him. The healed man has come to Christ in stages of faith, and Jesus shows no frustration or impatience with this man as he slowly sees and understands the true message of the miracle of his healing. Truly, the light of the world has opened his eyes, and he comes now to worship Christ. The question for us this Lent, besides wondering what the state of our heart is that God sees, is how is it that we look at the world? How is it that we look at those around us? Jesus reminds us that too often we think we see when in fact we are the ones who are blind. Whenever we choose darkness or when we choose not to look deeper, we miss the very light of Christ. Whenever our sight, our insight is limited, we miss out on the miraculous wonders that God himself provides. Like Samuel, too often we judge people by their outward appearances, forgetting to look past this, to see their character, to look at their hearts. Like the disciples, we write people off because of preconceived notions of sins and sinners, and we don't allow the possibility of God's grace to prevail. Like the Pharisees, we are blinded by our limited interpretations of the law. Too often, we are so stuck in the letter of the law that, like the Pharisees, we miss the spirit of the law. And the parents, their personal fears and anxieties keep them from appreciating the new reality of what God is able to do. And too often, that is true for us as well. So each of us, like that man born blind, perhaps it takes us a while to really see and understand the Christ, and then come to faith, and then come to worship. Jesus truly came into the world to be the light of the world, to dispel the darkness. And we ask this day that our eyes might be open to see as God sees, to let that light of Christ, illumine our lives and acknowledge that although at times we too are blind, with Christ's help, we will be able to see. Thanks be to God. Amen.